You know, as you come to a new year, what is there that you need to focus on? You know, most of the time you think about one year ending and another year beginning, and it's a time of transition. And most of the time, at least maybe on December 31st, and as midnight approaches, whether you're in your own home, maybe in your own bed watching TV, maybe in the family room, maybe in New York City, wherever you might be, it's a time of celebration. And then it becomes a time of evaluation and looking at yourself and say, well, what can I do different in the new year that I didn't do in the last year? And so then it becomes a moment of resolution and a moment of action. You know, the Bible talks about us as Christians using a number of different metaphors. And one of the metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about us is the idea of us being a runner. You know, it talks about us being a farmer. It talks about Christians being a variety of things, soldiers. But a lot of times it uses that metaphor of Christians that we're like runners. And so when you think about runners and you cross from 2018 to 2019, it's like we've reached a checkpoint. And in our marathon, we've reached a checkpoint. And it's a time for us as we begin this new year together to say, where are we? And where do we need to be? I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out this morning. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at these three verses that were read for us this morning. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul grabs a hold of that metaphor again. And he grabs a hold of that concept of Christians being runners. And he refers to himself. He talks about himself as if he is one of those runners. And one of the thing that Paul emphasizes for us in this passage is that as runners, we need to press on. You've heard it said that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And there is a need for us to endure. There is a need for us as Christians not to allow ourselves to get bogged down in the things of the world, not to get discouraged by what's happening, but to press on even in the midst of all that's going on around us. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul encourages us to press on. And so for just a few minutes, I want us to look at these three verses and say, what can we learn from these verses? And what is it that is required of me? What can I do in 2019? What can I do to truly press on in my service to God? First thing I want us to see in Philippians chapter 3 is that to press on requires proper distinction. What does that mean? What does that have to do with running? Well, look at the beginning of verse 12 and look at the beginning of verse 13, and I want you to see what Paul does. He says in these verses, not that I have already attained. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. What's he saying? Look at the beginning of verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. What's Paul talking about? Paul recognizes that there are some things that he has not been able to accomplish yet. He is drawing a line and he's saying, I understand that there's a difference between where I am and where I need to be. And even the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not where I need to be. It's not that I have become perfect. It's not that I've already attained to a spiritual level that I need to be. He says, I need to continue to grow. And if the Apostle Paul said that, what about us? If we are going to press on this year, it's going to require an understanding of the difference between here's where I am spiritually and that's where I need to be. And so we need to have an honesty with ourselves. It says, I need to grow. That no matter how strong I am, no matter how faithful I am, no matter how knowledgeable I am of God's Word, there is more that I need to know. There's more that I can do. That's what Paul's saying. Is that there's got to be a proper distinction between where I am now and where I need to be. Now notice that Paul doesn't compare himself to other Christians. He doesn't say, well, I think I'm doing pretty good next to Peter. At least I haven't denied the Lord three times to his face. He doesn't compare himself to others. He's comparing himself to himself. He's looking at where he is and says, where I am now is not where I need to be in the future. You and I need to make that same comparison. Not looking at other Christians. Not saying, well, I'll never be as righteous. I'll never be as holy. I'll never be as knowledgeable as, and fill in the blank with whatever Christian you want to put there. Or not saying, well, you know, I'm doing better than so-and-so. At least I'm here. I'm doing better than so-and-so. They're over here doing that. This isn't a contest. And it's not a comparison from one Christian to another. The comparison we need to make, if we're making it to anybody else, the comparison we need to make is Jesus himself. Saying, how do I measure up? And we all need to be willing to say, I've got improvement to make. We all need to be willing to say, I'm not finished with my course yet. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul would say, as he's at the end of his life, I have finished my course. But here in the book of Philippians, he's in a Roman prison. But even in the beginning, in chapter 1, he would say, I'm not done yet. Fellow Christian, we need to press on. If we're going to press on, it's going to require us to make a proper distinction between where we are now and where we need to be, and to be able to say, I'm not finished yet. Where are you in your spiritual life this morning? If you could quantify that in some way, if you could evaluate and say, here's where I am in my relationship with God, where do you want to be on December 31st, 2019? What's it going to take for you to get there? We got to press on. It requires proper distinction. Second thing we're going to see in this passage is that pressing on requires proper devotion. I love verse 13. After Paul says that I have not already attained, he says, but notice what he says. Not that I have already attained, verse 13, but what do you have in your Bible in verse 13 after the word but? But one thing I do. That grabs my attention. I mean, the Apostle Paul is saying, there's one thing I do. And it's like, tell me, Paul. I just fill me in. I want to know what's the one thing that the Apostle Paul is focused on. Because, boy, if that's what Paul's, then I need to be focused on it. He says, one thing I do. What about us? Is it not true that just as Paul said he needed to focus on one thing, that we have one thing that we need to be focused on in our service to the Lord? There's too many Christians. See if you agree with this statement. There are too many Christians who are too involved in too many things that are keeping them away from the one thing that's the most important in life. Would you agree with that statement? Too many Christians involved in too many things that are keeping them away from the one thing. Question is that you? Is that me? Not that those other things, and we're not even talking about things that are wrong in and of themselves. We're not even talking about other things that are sinful or evil in and of themselves, but sometimes we can get ourselves so involved in so many other things that we're not focused on the one thing that really matters. Jesus came to his friend's house, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10. And you remember the story about Mary and Martha. We're not going to rehearse the end of Luke chapter 10 and that account there. But Jesus looked at Mary and Martha and the different roads that they were taking, the different responsibilities, different actions they were taking when he came into the house. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Martha's running around the house, doing all sorts of different things. None of them were wrong for her to be doing. But he says to Martha, Martha, you're involved in all of these other things. And you know what verse 42 says? You know what Jesus says in verse 42? There's one thing, same thing Paul says. There's one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen that. I wonder if Jesus were to come here today, if he would look into our hearts and he would say, David, David, you're involved in so many things, but here's somebody else who's focused on the one thing that matters. If we're going to press on, it requires proper devotion. Going to require us to evaluate our priorities. It's going to require us to remove things that are distracting us from focusing on what is most important in our service to the Lord and realigning our priorities. Does the alignment on your car matter? Does it matter if your front tires are aligned? If it doesn't matter, drive down 95 at 85 miles an hour and take your hands off the steering wheel and see if it matters if your front end is aligned or not. And even if it's not perfect, it will start to eventually, just little by little. Can our Christian lives do that? Can our Christian lives just gradually get off course when it's not properly aligned? That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Our focus must be singular. Our responsibility is to run the Christian race. Not be involved in so many other things that we forget what we're doing in running the Christian race. You ever heard of a guy named, who do I want to pick? You ever heard of a guy named Usain Bolt? You ever heard of him? Is he okay? I mean, what do you know Usain Bolt for doing? He's a runner, right? Is he good at running? That guy can fly. How good do you think Usain Bolt would be at running if he was not only running, but then you flipped over and you saw him figure skating? You want to see Usain Bolt on figure skates? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? What has he done? Michael Phelps, what has he done? They devoted themselves to one thing. They didn't try figure skating. That just wasn't going to work for them. They didn't try curling. That just wasn't going to work for them. They focused on one thing. You ever heard of a guy named Michael Jordan? Ever heard of him? You younger folks, he's the best basketball player that's ever lived. I don't, you know, you've got some other ideas. Here's the best basketball. Now, I've already given away the answer to this question, but what sport did Michael Jordan play? Basketball. Some of you are thinking something, right? What did he try after basketball? Oh, I'm going to go play baseball. How'd that work out? Is he in the Hall of Fame for MLB? No. So what did he do after baseball? Came back and played basketball. Why? Because that was the one thing he could do. What are we doing as Christians? Are we getting distracted? We think, oh, I can go and do this over here. I can go and do this over here. And we get distracted instead of saying, what's the one thing that really matters? I've got to press on in my service to God. It's going to require proper distinction. It requires proper devotion. Pressing on in my service to God requires proper direction. I've got to press on, but what direction am I going in? I want you to look in verse 13. Because there's two participles here in verse 13 where he tells us, he says, here's one thing I do. What's the one thing? Well, it's made up of two parts, he says. Here's the one thing I do. And he tells us what direction he's going in. Is Paul looking at what's behind him? Is that the direction? Look at what he says. He's not looking at what's behind him. Forgetting what's behind. No, I'm not looking at what's behind me. I'm forgetting about what's behind me. Remember the metaphor here. We are runners in the Christian race. How is Usain Bolt, how is any runner going to do? How is anybody going to do when they're out there on the track running if they're looking behind them the entire time? They're running a race, but they're looking behind them the whole time. How's that going to work out for them? That's a disaster waiting to happen. Are they going to win? Not unless it's Usain Bolt against me. He's still going to win. He can look backwards all he wants. He'll still win. But if that runner is looking backwards the entire time he's running, how successful is he going to be? He is never going to win. He's never going to finish the race. Do you know even relay runners, they don't look behind them? I ran the 4x400 in high school, and they taught us when we ran in the relay that you don't look for the baton behind you. Well, I got to look for... No, you don't look behind. Well, I got to see if... No, you don't look behind you. You run facing forward with your eyes forward, and you just put your hand back there. It's that guy's job to get the baton in your hand. You don't look backwards. What about Christians? What does Paul say? Am I looking at the things that are behind me? No. I'm forgetting them. The word forgetting doesn't mean that it's completely deleted from our minds, but the word forgetting means that it is no longer influencing me. It no longer has an impact on my life. Paul, what are you talking about? What kind of things behind you, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, if we were to back up to verse 6, perhaps Paul is talking about the fact I'm forgetting about all of those mistakes that I made. What does he say in verse 6? Concerning the church, concerning righteousness, I'm persecuting the church. Paul became a Christian. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Here are these past mistakes, here are these past sins, these things that I've done against God. And Paul says, in order for me to press on in my service to God, I've got to put those things behind me. Are there any sins this morning? Are there any mistakes this morning of your past that you need to put in the past and not be influenced by it anymore, not allow it to have any impact on you, and keep moving, pressing forward in your service to God? Is there anything like that you need to do this morning? Is it his mistakes? Maybe it was his past attainments. Maybe it was what his past achievements in his life when he was living before he was a Christian. His life out in the world before he was a Christian. You go back up to verse 4 and you read down through about verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Paul is going to list for you all of his worldly attainments. He's got a pretty good list, and that's the whole point. He says, if these people want to boast about what they've attained, let me show you what I've attained. He's not doing it to brag. He's doing it to show them it doesn't matter what you've attained in life if you haven't given your life to the Lord. But he says, here's all that I've attained in the world. Perhaps that's part of what he's forgetting, putting behind him. This isn't going to influence me anymore. Is there anything that you have accomplished in your life as a human being? Is there anything that you've accomplished in your life living out in the world that you say, you know what, I just need to get this behind me. I don't need to be influenced by this anymore. And you may not think about this one, but perhaps some of the things that Paul is saying, forgetting those things that are behind, maybe some of it includes his accomplishments even as a Christian. You say, why would he try to forget about, why would he try to put behind him his accomplishments even after he had come to the Lord and become a Christian? Why would he try to forget about those? Well, because sometimes when we think about, you know, I've done this for the Lord, I've done this for the Lord, I've done this for the Lord, I've done this for the Lord. Wow, I've done so much for the Lord, I think I'll take 2019 off. I mean, I can just coast through 2019 and I'll be doing just fine because of all that I've done before. Is that what Paul does? Think about all that Paul had done for the Lord. And does he say, boy, I've done so much, I'm just going to put it on cruise control and slide into heaven? Maybe that's what he's saying, that he's willing to put behind him, recognizing that his failures of the past don't have to dictate future failures. But even his victories of the past, we're not going to guarantee his future and continued approval in the eyes of God. Paul said, I don't need to be controlled by my past. There are some things, he says, and I'm pressing on. I've got to have the proper direction, and I'm not going to be looking behind me. I'm not going to allow the past to control me and to dictate my life. You know, there was a wise philosopher of the 20th century. Maybe you've heard of him. His name was Rafiki. Wise philosopher. He came to us, 1994. And this wise philosopher named Rafiki, remember what he said about the past? He said, you can either run from it or you can learn from it. What do we need to do? Put it behind us and learn from it, but don't allow it to control us. So if that's not the direction I'm going, what does Paul say? One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And here's a term that is so much a runner's term, because the word that was used there was used by the Olympic runners back in that day. And it talked about how the runners would lean forward. Have you ever watched runners? And do they even run? Do they run straight up and down? No, there's even a leaning forward in their running, but especially when they get to the tape, they're leaning forward. But this word indicated that they're leaning forward, that's their body position, they're reaching forward with their hands, and their eyes are fixed on the end goal. That's what Paul says here. Paul says here that I am constantly trying to reach greater heights in my service to God. Question: which one of these is us? Are we looking more in the rearview mirror than we are through the windshield? Are we looking more at our past attainments and achievements and all the good we've done, rather than looking forward and saying, what more can I do for the Lord? And not just saying, what is it, but reaching forward and leaning towards it and eagerly desiring it. That's what Paul said he wanted to do as a Christian. Is that what we want? We've got a brand new year in front of us. We need to press on in our service. And it requires that we go in the proper direction. But the final thing I want us to see in this passage, and here's where it all comes together. Here's where the proper distinction and the proper devotion and the proper direction all come together. And that is that pressing on requires to have proper determination. Two times, verse 12 and in verse 14, two times Paul says, I press on. Both times he uses a present tense verb that says this is a continual, constant action that he is going through. And the word press on, the word means a pursuit. It means that he's chasing after something. It's something that he is diligently and fervently trying to reach. It's not just a pastime. It's not just Christianity is not just a hobby for him. It's not just a weekend sort of thing. He is pursuing and pressing for this with all that he's got. Is that us? When we look at this passage and Paul is saying, I press on, is that us? Are we fervently, are we diligently putting all that we can into our service to the Lord? Can I ask you to take your spiritual life, your relationship with God? Can I ask you to put it on this side of the stage? Just take your spiritual life, take your relationship with God and where you are right now and your Christian life and what you're doing as a Christian and put it on this side of the stage. And can you put your career over here? Can you put your job over here? Can you put your hobbies over on this side? Put what you do for in your own time. Put what you enjoy doing over here. Put your family time. Put your friends, your time with your friends, put it over here. You got that side, and this side, there's nothing wrong with this side. But I want to ask you something. What would our Christian life look like if we pursued it with the same fervency that we pursue our career? With the same fervency that we pursue our hobbies, what would our Christian life look like? Would it look different? Would it look different than it does? Are we ready to press on this year? Can I ask that question the other way? What would our career look like? What would our hobbies look like? What would our friends think of us if we pursued that part of our life with the same fervency that we've been pursuing our Christian life? Would you be in the same position in your career if you were pursuing your career with the same fervency as you are a Christian? These aren't just hypothetical questions. These are things we need to evaluate and look within. Paul says, I press on. What are we pressing on for? Two things. Verse 12. First of all, he says, I press on for the purpose. I press on to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. I'm pressing on for the purpose. Jesus, he says, laid hold of me. In other words, Jesus took possession of me. He took possession of me because Jesus had something in mind for me. That's what Paul says. Jesus has a purpose for us. Paul says we've got to press on to fulfill that purpose, to fulfill the commission, to fulfill the desire and the will of God. What's involved in that? Well, part of what's involved in that is making sure that I am pursuing the growth and maturity that God wants me to have in the faith. getting into His Word, and maturing in my faith and in the faith of the gospel. What's involved in that? It involves making sure that I am growing and pursuing and pressing on to be more active and more diligent in my service in the church. Not forgetting where I've been. Wherever I've been doesn't matter. At this point, I'm pressing on. I'm looking forward. And where am I going in my service to God? And am I making sure that I'm doing it with fervency? That I'm pursuing it with all that I've got, but not just pressing on for that purpose. The second thing he says in verse 14 is that I'm pressing on for the prize. For the prize, or your Bible might say, for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word that's used there for goal is a word that's used for a mark upon which somebody sets their eyes and doesn't take them off. Isn't that what heaven ought to be for us? It's the mark. It's the goal that we set our eyes on and we won't take them off because we know that there's a promise that's been made. And the promise that's been made is that as a runner in the Christian race, there is a crown of life awaiting every faithful runner who pursues the Lord and His service in the way that God wants us to do that. What does it take? What's it going to take in 2019 for us to be in a much better and different and higher place than we are even now? Proper distinction. It says, here's where I am, but there's where I want to be. Proper devotion. Focus on one thing. That's serving God. Proper direction. Forget those things that are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things that are ahead with proper determination to pursue it with all that we have. So what, if you had to guess right now, what would you say is the theme for 2019 at Palm Beach Lakes? If you just had to take a wild stab at what might be the theme for 2019, just press on. Here we are on January 6th, and what do we want to do for the next 359 days? Forget the first 5 days. Remember, those things are behind us, right? So we are pressing on to the rest of the year. What do we want to do? We want to follow the example of what Paul gave us in Philippians chapter 3. And so this year, as we've done in other years, each month is going to have a particular emphasis, and we will have sermons and articles and lessons that focus around these various emphases. Think about these. When do we need to press on? How do we need to press on? Where are we going? Month of January, we're going to press on to spread the gospel near and far. And we obviously have our Mission Sunday every January, and that'll be the last Sunday of this month. And we'll be talking about that over the next couple weeks. In February, you know, there's a hot guy. Men, do you know there's a holiday in February that has something to do with your marriage? Our nation said, husbands, do something for your wife at least once a year. And so here we have, how are we going to make our marriages stronger? Well, we're going to realize that February 14th is not the only day our marriage needs to be stronger, but that's what we're going to focus on in February. Tied to our gospel meeting in March is pressing on to defend God's truth. In April, pressing on to work more in His kingdom. We've got two that start with the word when. When the storms of life are raging, what do we need to do? Press on. Even when all of this is going on, press on. In June, we have our Vacation Bible School. We have our Leadership Training Camp. So we want to press on to deeper knowledge and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In July, some of these don't always line up with things in the month, but I thought about this morning. In July, we have Central Florida Bible Camp. So our theme for July is going to be press on to greater patience with others. See, it fits. We didn't even realize it, but it fits. In August, press on. When? When unrighteousness seems to be prevailing. Does unrighteousness seem to be prevailing around us? Yeah. What do we need to do? Press on. In September, press on to become stronger leaders for the Lord. In October, press on to uphold God's church. Our lectureship will focus in on this idea, press on to look more like Jesus. And the focus that day of our lectureship will be conformed to His image. And then in December, what are we going to do? Press on to His eternal kingdom to go to heaven. So ushers, if you want to pass out that, they're going to pass out the calendar for the year. And obviously there'll be things that are added to this. But the calendar has, at least from today, everything that we know that's happening this year. And so it's a great thing to take and to mark your own calendar, know what's coming up. It has each of these months represented in it. Now, this year is different than last year. Last year, with 28 days, was a different kind of theme. There was something tangible and practical and specific to be doing every day that was kind of outlined for us. This theme requires more personal ideas and concepts to say, how can I learn to press on in these areas? We'll have lessons and articles that focus in on it, but we're not going to have specific items delineated for every day. But here's how this year is different. Last year we took a hiatus on having t-shirts. Well, guess what? T-shirts are back. So like we've had for other themes, you can get a t-shirt that says, "I'm pressing on." And so this is basically what the shirts will look like. If you would like a t-shirt that will match everybody else here, then just take out a card this morning and write your name on the card, or take out a piece of paper, write your name on a piece of paper, or take out a check. You don't have to write your name on the check, but write Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ on the check, and there's the prices for the shirts. If you want to get a shirt, we need the payment up front, but we're going to place that payment in just a couple weeks. So get that to us, and you can have a t-shirt as well for this focus of pressing on. This is going to be a great year. This is something I think all of us need. We get discouraged. We get down. We get overwhelmed by things that are going on around us. What do we need to do? We need to press on. And not get so high about our own selves, about what we have attained in the past. Put that behind us. What more can I do for the Lord in 2019 as I try to press on in serving Him? May God bless us this year. May God bless Palm Beach Lakes. May He bless our families. May He bless every member here today, that we will make up our minds that this year, we're not just going to coast. This year, we are going to press on to greater heights in our service to God. What does pressing on require? Pressing on requires two more things for you to consider. In order to press on, it requires the proper domain, and it requires the proper destination. What does that mean? You still got your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 3? Up in that section where Paul listed all of these attainments that he had had before he became a Christian, verse 8, he says, "I put those things behind me. I counted them as rubbish. I got rid of them. They mean nothing to me." Why would he do that? Look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, "I put aside all of those other things in order that I might be found in Him." That's the only proper domain that you can have in order to press on in service to God, is you've got to be in Christ. Is that where you are today? Is that your domain today? Are you in Christ? Paul said that's where he wanted to be found more than anything else. In order to be found in Christ, he had to take some steps to put those things behind him that were of the world in order to become a Christian and to be found in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you need the proper destination, verse 14, and that's heaven. How do you know if heaven is your destination? The Bible makes it very plain. This isn't something that the Church of Christ has made up. This is something that the Bible teaches us about. What do we need to do to have a proper domain to be in Christ? What do we need to do in order to have a proper destination, knowing it's heaven? I've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and He was raised again the third day. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it with all of your heart? The Bible says I need to do more than that. It says that faith is going to be so seated in my heart that I'm going to want to turn away from sin. I want to stop doing what's wrong, want to start doing what's right, repent and turn my life over to God. Say, "God, I want to walk in Your path, not my path anymore." That's what they were told to do in Acts 3 and verse 19. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, to turn your life from the wrong path to the right path, then the Bible says that those in the New Testament, they confessed their faith in Jesus and they were baptized. They were immersed in water, buried in water. Wow. Why would they do that? Why would somebody voluntarily allow somebody else to bury them in water and bring them back up? Why would they do that? In Acts chapter 2, when those individuals heard about Jesus, they heard about His death and learned that they were responsible for it, learned about His resurrection and that God was responsible for that. They wanted to know, how can we get right with God? Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why you need to be baptized today, so that your sins can be forgiven. Galatians 3 and verse 27, so that you can be in Christ, the proper domain, and have heaven as your destination. God calls upon those of us who've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins to live faithfully, to press on in faithful service to Him. Where are you today? It's the beginning of a brand new year. Today can be the beginning of a brand new you. Are you in Christ? Have all of your sins been forgiven in the way that the Bible says to do it? Do you know without any doubt this morning that heaven is your eternal destination? If the answer to any of those questions is no or I'm not sure, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.